I hope you've come with a rich appetite. I hope you're not glutted. I hope you're hungry for the Word of God tonight. I hope the Lord will meet that hunger and speak to your hearts. That's really what the Lord has impressed in my heart this evening. Daniel chapter 9. We are going to go over some aspects of prophecy this evening and some of the things regarding prophecy, but this evening we're just going to focus, though, on the first 19 verses of chapter 9. And there's a reason, and as we go through, it'll kind of unfold for us what that reason is. And if you're really wanting to study more, you know, for next week, just start really going through, reading literature that you can find, or getting things, information that you can gather from verses 20 through 27, because we'll cover those verses in our next study. But I broke it in half for a reason. Daniel, in this first portion, he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is written like Daniel's, this gets this vision and this dream and this time frame is about 539 BC. This is when he's gathering this and receiving this specific prophecy. Now, he's referring to this captivity that he was brought into, right? Remember, as a young man. And this would put us likely right now, when they were carried away, was 607 BC. So there's a couple years left here, or a short window of time left, that this is going to close in. This 70-year period is going to close in, and he's wondering what is happening. He sees some of the prophecies that he's learned about, right, starting to come to pass. He's seen some of that start to happen. He starts seeing what's going on and how the Lord is moving and working. And if you'll flip over, let's read this out of Jeremiah quickly, just so we can look at chapter 25. So we can see kind of what he was referring to. There's some great things here about the character and the life of Daniel that it is absolutely imperative that we observe it. One, he is a guy that is interested in prophecy himself. He's interested in the fulfillment of God's word, God's plan coming into pass. He's contemplating this, he's thinking about it, he's going back and reading and studying, and he's finding out, wow, we were taken into captivity. The 70 years is almost fulfilled. You know, the thing that I'm wanting to peek inside of each of you, I'm trying to scratch and get an interest in each one of us. This is what the Lord really has impressed on my heart. What is it in the time that's happening in which we live? What's happening right now in the time in which we live? Because I look at Daniel as a guy who was reading his Bible. You know, he was studying God's word. He was into the Lord. He was thinking about the things of the Lord. That was where his life was in God. Now, yeah, he served as kind of a liaison or an ambassador or something within, you know, the government that he you know, lived underneath. You know, he had a job, basically, so to speak, and he did what he was supposed to. But his life was found in the Lord. And he contemplated these things continually. And while reading, he said, while he was in the Word, and this is out of Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Something's happening. Something's going on. This turnover of governments, there's something happening. And he's thinking about this. Now, chapter 29, beginning with verse 10. Jeremiah. If you try and find the 29th chapter of Daniel, you'll have a rough time. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, after 70 years are completed. So what is he thinking about? He's thinking, okay, I'm here. I've watched this kind of come down. There's this government switchover happening. This was prophesied. You know, Jeremiah's talked about it. We were carried off into captivity. There's some time of fulfillment happening now. Okay, what's next? What's going on? What's happening? What's happening today? What's going on around us? What do we see happening? That's what we've got to be thinking about it. And what manner of life, and this is what I like, that Daniel was living in a time period when the Lord was doing radical, miraculous things. There was a big stirring. Something big was about to happen. Something big was coming down. And I see what's going on around us, and I read some of these things. I start thinking, man, what is going on around us? What's happening? What manner of life should I be living? What should be my focus? What should I really be thinking about? What matters most to me? And what should matter most to me? You know? If the Lord is at hand, what should be my focus? You know? What should be our focus? Think about this. I started thinking about this a little further. I started thinking, well, okay. You know, Wednesday nights, you know, we kind of got a skeleton crew, you know? And I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking, that's cool, though. You know? Daniel sat by himself praying this way, seeking the Lord. He was by himself, waiting to see what God would do, opened to God's purpose and plan. We're not just one, you know, either on Wednesdays or Sundays. You know, we're not just one. Now, I know we live in a big city, but I'm telling you, Daniel lived in a big, you know, area and a big lot of people around him. So we can feel, you know, weakened, you know, in a sense, because we can, you know, feel that way because there's few numerical, but that's not what it's about. It's about who is our God. And what does our God want? What time do we live in? What's happening? What's really going on? Not what do we read in the news, but what's really happening? What's really happening in the Middle East? You know? What's really going on? These are the things that are starting to really stir in my heart, and I'm just thinking, man, and what manner of life should I have? Daniel had read this out of Jeremiah, and it says in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. God's word is good. He keeps his word. He's not like us. He's not an Indian giver. You know what I mean? God says it, he's going to do it. You know? I talked some kid into bringing his candy one time when I was in first grade to school from Halloween, you know. And he brought all his candy, and then I'd eat mine at home. But I told him if he brought his, I'd start bringing mine. I ate all mine at home, so I was an Indian giver. I cheated him. It was awful. Well, I got that out, confessed it, now I can move on. After 70 years are completed, Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. It's all right there in the Word, isn't it? This Daniel just got his roadmap of what manner of life he should be living right now. The 70 years is just about fulfilled. Yeah, he may be the only guy getting on his face. But he's going to seek the Lord. This is what God told him. Seek me. God's listening. God's thoughts are good and not evil. How many of us have seen that what we have destroyed in and of our past lives, that God has restored the years that the cankerworm has eaten away? God has restored and blessed. Oh, it's so wonderful how good God is. God is good to his word. Daniel is reading through. He says, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Now, verse 2 makes a lot more sense. The number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then, because he had a roadmap now, he understood what manner of life or what direction he should have. He says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He set his heart towards the Lord to pray, to seek guidance and direction. So Daniel used God's word as his compass for his life. That's really, it's that simple. Seems like just a easy thing to get, you know? And yet, is that what's going on with us? Are we doing that? Is this really the compass for us? I want it to be, you know? That's what I want, and that's what I'm thinking about. But man, how important that is to us. He did just as Jeremiah 29:13 said, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me, not half-heartedly, it doesn't say it. It says, with all your heart. Nothing held back, no restraints, you know? Just going forward with the Lord. You know, the missiles are going off all around us, you know, but we just keep going forward with the Lord. Because the enemy sets these little, you know, bombs off around us just to distract us. So we'll start going, you know, looking over there, and we'll start trying to figure out, well, why did that bomb just keep moving? And the Bible says to not look to the left or to the right, but focus straight ahead. You know, don't get sidetracked on all these other things. How many times we get sidetracked on these rabbit trails, you know, in life? Oh, and it's futile, isn't it? At the end is the same dumb little briar patch that we hit every time we chase a rabbit trail, you know? Just there, off we go, you know? And it's the same thing, futility. Man, Daniel is just such a great example in this. And I prayed in verse 4 to the Lord my God, made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. God's ear is attentive to his people. He listens. When we pray, God hears us. Daniel made himself available to God. He understood, according to the books, you know, according to God's word, what time frame he was living in. He understood what time frame he was living in, what portion of history, so to speak, of God's plan. He got it. He understood what time frame he was living in. And then what did he do? He didn't blow it off. He said, God, I'm here. This guy's old. You know, likely he's late 80s or maybe 90, somewhere in that time frame. Because he was 16 roughly or so when he was taken into captivity. So he's got to be 86, you know, around 84 to 90 years old, somewhere in that range. And yet he doesn't consider himself, though, you know, he's older and all this stuff, and though there's just one of him right now, he doesn't say, oh, it's just never going to work, you know? And just throw his hands up in desperation and just, I can't deal with it. It's just too much information. You know, it's too much to know about. You know, I don't want to deal with it. You know, he doesn't do any of that, does he? He says, man, you know what? I'm available. I'm around. God, I get it. I see what time frame we live in. I see what's happening around me. There's this fulfillment of days. There's this time, and there's this change that's about to happen. There's something coming, and there's this change that's about to happen. And man, if I'm around, God, if you can use me, I'm older. I don't know how you can use me, but I'm here. Doesn't have near the spring in his step that he probably used to, you know? Probably takes him a little longer to get up and down off his knees while he's praying, but he's around and he's available. You know, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? That he's searching for one man who he can show himself strong on behalf of. You know, in other words, he's just searching to and fro. He just wants to use us. It's not just the one person concept that's the focus. The focus is that heart of the one person. We can be that one person, corporately even, you see. We can be a people as one before the Lord to say, you know what, Lord, we're available. As a congregation, are we available? You know? Are we available? You know, I'll tell you something interesting that happened on Sunday morning, because I think it's significant. As a congregation, we should know it. And it's no big deal, and it doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't need to happen all the time. That's not the point of it. But I had been in my studies and in my readings and things, I'd come across this thing that had talked about this gal who was trying to join this church. She'd been going to church for, you know, several months to a year, and she wanted to join this church. And so she's sending in, you know, because they had a membership committee at this church that she was going to. They had a membership committee and stuff, and she'd send her paperwork in, and she was, you know, wanting to join this congregation. And she kept getting, the letters kept coming back, you know, and that she would send off her information, and they'd just send it back to her. Well, finally, she ran into the chairman of the committee and said, hey, you know, what's up? I keep getting my stuff back, you know? And he said, well, you know, really, you probably just better go home and pray about that, talk to the Lord about that, you know? Okay. So, a few months later, she's someone who worked at one of the hotels, and she was just cleaning one of the floors, you know, mopping and cleaning one of the floors. And this individual comes in and says, gosh, how's it going? Haven't seen you. You know, because he saw her and recognized her and thought, I haven't gotten a letter from her in a long time. You know, she's not trying to be a member. As a matter of fact, I haven't seen her at church in quite some time. And so he challenges, he says, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, I haven't gotten any information from you in a while. I said, no. And he said, well, you know, did you pray about it and stuff? She said, oh, yeah, I prayed about it. Well, what did the Lord tell you? Well, the Lord told me that he's been trying to join the church that you go to for 25 years. And that I wasn't to worry about it anymore at all. In other words, is God welcome in our congregation? And it was interesting because I'd read through that. It was pertinent to some of the reading I was doing, but it didn't fit into the Bible study on Sunday, but it was pertinent to some of my reading. But it did fit in because the one sister that came up said, hey, I've got this psalm. Is it okay if I read it? God put it on my heart. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't have any problem with any of that. I mean, as the church grows, you just can't, because there'd be too many people that might have a psalm. You know, we couldn't do that always. But, I mean, it was fine. It was awesome. You know, I listened, you know, went over it with her. I said, that's fine, you know. And this isn't to draw attention to the person or anything. I'm using this as an illustration for something that immediately happened that God's doing in our midst, that this is, I'm trying to give you a window into what's happening here. I can't, I want you to see it, you know, for what it is. Shares this with me. I said, hey, that's cool, you know. And so she said, because the Lord spoke to my heart, Jim, you know, you just read about that. Am I welcome here? Is Jesus welcome here? And hey, he interrupts as he wants to in that way. But God, you know, isn't going to interrupt himself, you know what I'm saying? But the Holy Spirit can walk into a situation, and our ideas about how everything should be may not always be. You know, he's not going to violate his word. He's not going to, you know what I'm saying? And some of us who've been around large congregations, this just can't go on all the time because it would just be craziness, you know? But in this situation and setting, we have a freedom and an openness that's really awesome, you guys. You know, I've been in some places where, I mean, you'd be lucky if you even saw the pastor after services. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's just too many people, too much going on, you know. But, you know, in our setting, man, we have this great freedom and ability to enjoy this that, you know, it's just awesome. And we should savor and really relish and enjoy these days like this that we have together. I think it's wonderful. But isn't that great? God is welcome here. You know? It's good. It's good that God is welcome here. Are we available as a congregation for the Lord? Do we make ourselves available? Are we open to, you know, Holy Spirit interrupt us, you know? When all of a sudden the Holy Spirit kind of pops into the scene, we got our day mapped out, and something else happens. Are we open to that? Are we open to God leading and doing things in our lives? Daniel was, and he committed himself to prayer. We know that it's important when we are praying that we're understanding who it is we're praying to. And we know we're all familiar with what's called the Lord's Prayer, but the model that Jesus gave for prayer, our Father who art in heaven. You know that? We know who we're directing our prayers to. In Acts 4:24, the disciples prayed and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's who we're addressing, you know, who we're speaking with. That's who we're directing our prayers to. You know, it really brings it into perspective, doesn't it? You know, Daniel is kind of approaching it this way. As he prays, sets his face towards the Lord. You know, he knows that he's making this request and bringing these things before the God of all heaven, the commander of all the forces of the universe. What's too much for him? What's too much that we can't plead for our city here? You know? Is it too much to plead for? My hope and prayer is that there's not a seat left in here open as time goes by. Because we want to see people get saved, man. We want to see the community just turned upside down and right side up for Jesus Christ. You know? And we can either throw up our arms and say, oh, this is just, there's, you know, thousands and thousands of people. Or we can just start doing what God's called us to do. The first thing he's called us to do is pray. Know what's going on around us. Be in the Word. Know what's going on around us and respond through prayer. Prayer changes this right here. And it gets me open to the spiritual realm of what's happening around me. Then when the Holy Spirit interrupts us, happens, it's not really an interruption, is it? Because you kind of start learning to expect God to interrupt, you know? And then it's not an interruption, it's just part of your day. That changes your plans. So what? Whose plans are more important? Yours or God's? You know, when you think about it, it all just gets into perspective, doesn't it? What do we want to be as an individual, and what do we want to be as a body? We have some element of choice within this. I can choose to be selfish. I can choose to only think about myself and my own circumstance, or I can just be open to God. It's a choice. And so, man, what a great thing that the Lord has put before. What time do we live in right now? What's going on around us? Man, we have got some powerful things, I think, happening around us. And I think, man, if we walk around with our eyes open, we're going to see God do some radical stuff. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, verse 4, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So what is the basis of this prayer life that he's got going? What is the basis? It's based on God's faithfulness and God doing the right thing. God is just. God is loving. God is merciful. He's going to the Lord because he's been in the Word, and he sees what's going on around him. He's given us, committed himself to God. He's in the Word, and he's going to God on that basis of the truth, of the reality of God's Word. That God, okay, Jesus said that he was going away, but that he was going to come again. Right? Jesus told us to watch and be ready. watch and be ready. It's easy to kind of get into the grind and just kind of lose that. Now, when we first give our lives to the Lord, it's like this innate thing. We just know that that's what we, you know, we know He's coming. We know He's coming. We know He's coming. We may not know anything else, but I know He's coming back. You know, it's just something that's in it. But it kind of can start to wax and wane a little bit as we walk with the Lord for a while. And it ought to be just the opposite, shouldn't it? The more we know about the Lord, the more we understand what's happening, the more we can see what's going on around, the more we should just go, wow, you know? I got to walk around with my eyes open, and I need to be watching and be ready. This is the way Daniel is. This older fellow, man, he's just totally plugged into the God. And all of his prayer is based on the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him. You know? It's great. But he has to approach the Lord based on the reality of what's really gone on. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. So true confession now is setting in. He's honest. He's acknowledged God for who God is, but he's also being truthful about himself and the people of which he lives amongst. We have sinned and committed iniquity. That's one thing, right? We have now done wickedly and rebelled. It's kind of a progression in the words. It's a progression of further distance from God's design for man. You know, it was bad enough that there was iniquity. You know, they just kind of missed the mark a bit. But now they've done wickedly. You know, now that they're knowingly pursuing these other things. And then rebellion, blatantly just doing the opposite of what they know God would want them to do. And they've rejected God's, your precepts, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So they just rejected God's word. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. Said even, you know, the prophets and stuff that had come, we just rejected this. You know, we should have been listening, but we didn't. Again, brings in the midst of his prayer the reminder, God, you're righteous though, man. You're going to do the right thing, God. I may not always do the right thing, but God, you're going to do the right thing. So what do we see here? We see true confession for sins. God knows the truth about all of us anyway, doesn't he? We can't hide anything from God. God knows everything about us. So, you know, we're praying and we're talking to the Lord. We must be honest about everything, don't you think? Because he knows everything. What did he came to come to Adam? You think he didn't know where Adam, where are you? You think he didn't know where Adam was? He wanted Adam to confess. It's kind of more of Adam, where are you at? You get what I'm saying? It's different kind of, really, that's more what he was driving at. Where are you at? What have you done? You know, it's happened. There's a breach here. There's a difference in our relationship. Where are you? That's what he's talking about. The Lord comes to you, man, answer. You know, here am I. When Samuel was young and serving in the presence of the Lord and helping the priest, Eli, the Lord came to him. He didn't know what was going on. And finally, you know, Eli kept telling him, just collect a bed, dude. You know, don't worry about it. Just a kid, you know. And then finally, Eli said, hey, man, I think it's the Lord. You just tell him, here am I. You're serving here, you know. So great. And God speaks to us and in through his word confirms he is righteous. Oh, Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Well, but to us, shame of face. In other words, we're almost like in this stupor. We're just messed up. As it is to this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, God caused this, you know, allowed it all to transpire because it was judgment on them, because of the unfaithfulness by which we have committed against you. In other words, he is not blaming God unjustly for their circumstances. You see?
It's easy when we have hardship or a struggle that we blame God, but yet God allowed it, but it was for his purpose. And God was just oftentimes when you think back in the times where God has disciplined you and disciplined me. And think back on that. God was just in what he had done. Now, people aren't always going to be just in the midst of that, but God is just. If God's allowed it, he is just in it. You know, it's just the way it is. God is so faithful. Because of the unfaithfulness which we have committed against you, it was our sin, it was our disobedience, it was us that brought this upon ourselves. And this is just, Daniel's pouring himself out, identifying with the people, you know, just saying, hey, we're messed up, we need you. Oh, Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Now, the confession, but then what comes right in after the confession? If we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we confess it, and what does it do? Right here, you see the same thing, as the New Testament tells us, the same thing. Here we have, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. But God is merciful. Not giving us what we deserve. Isn't that great how good God is? Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and is departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Got to read it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. My goodness. And this is Moses, you know, the law came through Moses. And so this is him sharing all this. Look at all the things that are in there. I mean, it's detailed out, long involved. But we want to look over at verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and therefore you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and shall become as an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You know what's interesting about this? That at this point in time, they're a theocracy, aren't they? There is no king sitting over them. Like all the other nations, there's kings sitting over the other nations at this time when this is written. They didn't have a king sitting on it except for God. God was their king. This is what made them so unique. This is why I'm not into committees and all these big things. I don't like all that stuff because I love the theocracy idea. To the best that we can let God rule in and through the body of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, I think it's awesome. Now, there are failures within this because there's the human condition. But by and large, if we aspire to really let the Lord do that, I think it is so powerful and so awesome. We see good things happen because we really stand out then because we didn't set out and have this, I have this big plan and we're going to do that and all, you know, you can't say any of that. Never had a good plan that I can think of, you know, that ever worked out anyway, you know. It was just God. Isn't that great when you say, it's just God. It's the Lord. It's like Peter in the boat, you know, and John looks over and, you know, they're hauling in these fish, you know, after the guy on the shore yelled, hey, why don't you try throwing your net over there, you know? They throw it over there and, you know, they've been fishing all night. They're thinking, yeah, right, you know what I mean? You know, you can just imagine. And then the boat's all weighed down. They can't pull all the fish into the boat. John's, it's the Lord. Peter, boom, dives in and starts swimming for shore. It's the Lord, you know? When God does stuff, it's just awesome how God does stuff in our lives and through our lives. They didn't have a king over them at this time. Isn't that interesting? And yet this is prophetic in and of itself. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. Isn't that wild? How God's word just comes back. He said it, he's going to do it. If you blow it, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. You know, now here they sit. Daniel, so tuned in to the word of God, and so tuned in his prayers, and so tuned in, and even as this is written for us and recorded for us, as it all ties together, and it's all directed by the hand of God through his word. Verse 12 in Daniel 9. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Again, what's the heart of God pleading? Repentance. Please repent. In Amos, you read through that, you see it just over and over again. God just pleading, oh, but if you would turn back to me, I will, you know, and then God's got these great things that God will do, you know. See, this is my heart for here, for this area, is that's my desire, is that we would point people and say, hey, repent, turn away from this. And so we, as a core people, need to be praying for those people. You see, we need to be intercessors. Like, that's what God's calling us to do right now, is to be intercessors, just like Daniel is in this situation. And though we may be few numerically in the scope of the big picture, right? You know, in the scope of a large city, metropolis area, you know what I'm saying? A metropolitan area. Though we're few, but we're mighty when the Lord surrounds us, you know, with the God in us. You know, because our prayers are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, you see, the Bible says. And so when we're praying, and it's not for naught. It's that people would turn to repentance. What's it going to take? You know, you look at what's going on around us. What's it going to take? The things that are happening, the destruction of lives, families, what will it take? These guys, with all this, never really seen such a devastation and such a dispersion amongst people before. And yet still, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. You know? We've not really sought him as a people, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. Here it is again. Even though this judgment has happened, man, he's righteous in his judgment. It was the right thing. He's righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. Again, what's he doing now? Bringing back by out of the past, remembering, oh God. But I know you. There are captives out there, see, brothers and sisters. There are people being held. Many against their will, because they don't know that Jesus can set them free. They're bound by the sin and the curse of sin upon their lives, bound to it. And as we pray, we can ask the Lord to release them, that they might see Satan be bound and the spirit be loosed, that they might see the enemy for who he is, and that they might see Jesus Christ for who he is, that they might make an accurate decision. That's my prayer for people. They'd be freed up long enough to see it for what it is and make an accurate decision. Oh, and who wouldn't choose the Lord You know, who wouldn't choose God? You see, none of us like being laughed at. All the people going to hell, they're going to be laughed at. Satan will mock them, and he's just going to laugh at them. Because the last joke was on them. Because they were deceived. You know, that brings out righteous indignation, doesn't it? You know, makes us want to pull out the sword or something, you know. But yeah, we should. This one right here. Pull out the sword. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know? Use it. He's given it to us. Those things that I've just quoted to you are all out of the Bible. It's all Scripture. You know? That's how we do our warfare. You know? It's not by ourselves. You know, I think it's great to go out and hit streets and invite people and hand out tracts or whatever. I think that's awesome. If God's called you to, that's awesome. But some people just call, and if God just calls right now, just to pray, that he would miraculously even just bring heathens in, great. I'm on for it. You know? Let's see the Lord have his way. This is what we see happening with Daniel here, because, again, I have to remind you that he knew the times in which he was living. He took note. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Again, reminding, hey, they missed it. But his name is what was established amongst those people. He was their God, you see. He was their king. It was a theocracy. Now they put their own kings in. Now they've done wrong. Now they've been chastised. Now they're just a byword and everything amongst the nations. That wasn't God's original design. Oh Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God. And can you imagine? This guy's looking at something that's absolutely, physically, utterly destroyed. You know? Think about this. And this guy's praying with hope in his heart. You know? He's believing on God to do a work. You see, it wasn't about the building. It's about this. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Not to this. Speak to this. Change this. If you change this heart inside, it'll change the attitudes. Attitudes change the actions. Change me, God. Make me more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Give me a heart for the lost and the dying world which is around us. Oh, my God, incline your ear. And not, this isn't for, you know, our name's sake, but Lord, for your name's sake, that you might be glorified and magnified amongst this wicked and perverse generation. That's what I believe. That's what I believe God wants to do. That's what I believe he wants to do here amongst us. That's what I think he wants to do amongst this city. I think he wants to see himself magnified and glorified amongst just a feeble people that say, you know what? Our God is great and greatly to be praised amongst all peoples. You know? That's what it's all about. Changed lives by the power of God's Spirit through his word. Isn't that awesome? What else matters? You know? I can't think of anything else that really matters. You know, I was thinking, it's been a while since I hooked up with a heathen and turned them on to the Lord, you know? I hook up with a lot of heathens. I just haven't turned anybody on to the Lord lately, you know? And I love turning people on to the Lord, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, there's nothing that I can think of other than, just these two things, the teaching of God's word and seeing it change me and the people I'm around. And then that love splashing out on a dying world and watching people come to Jesus. there's nothing more fulfilling. Nothing. No substance excursion I've been on, no sexual trip I've been on, nothing else, just that. That is the most fulfilling, most awesome thing, because you know what? It's miraculous. It's the divine entering in from, really, from outside into this time and space and interacting amongst us and changing, because only the Spirit can do that. That's radical. Oh, God, change our hearts. Not our minds, our hearts. Jesus came from sitting at the right hand of the Father, came to the earth, reduced himself to live in a tent like this, that we might experience that love relationship, that we might be made right. Oh, that's so exciting. What is better than that? Nothing. There's nothing better than that. For your name's sake, oh, for the Lord's sake, oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Isn't that us? I have no righteous deeds that I can present before the Lord. It's filthiness before God. Filthy rags, it's just nothing. You know? What it is when I come into the presence of the Father and say, Dad, it's me, Jim. You remember? The one who's your son, Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed all his sins. Oh, come on in. Office door's always open. Not arrogantly, you know, but it's always open to just barge right in the presence of the Lord. Because of love, because he first loved us. We don't present anything before the Lord. We come in with supplications because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Because, God, you've been faithful and forgiving in washing, and your grace and mercy that you've poured out has allowed me to come boldly before your throne of grace. Isn't that great? What we have access to. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Oh, that's my prayer for Kansas City. That's my heart. Man, Lord, hear, forgive, listen, and act. Oh, man. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Think of the people that are out here that are God's people. They just don't know it yet. They're out there. There's tons of people that are God's people that are part of this congregation. They just don't know it yet. That's radical. That's who we're looking for. You understand that? That's who we're looking for. And they're there. They're out there. And we're to keep searching and be open because God will do the work and God will bring in and God will do all of it. It's not going to be because of anything we've done. All we want to do is be available for the interruptions of God's Holy Spirit. Just be available. Daniel sought to be open to God and to God's plan. And I think it's interesting to note for his day and time in which he lived. I want to be open to God, God's plan for this day and time in which we live. We may see such a harvest that it could absolutely blow our minds with the kind of things on the horizon right now. We could just see so radical a work of God with what's going on. You know, it's almost like you just look out past just the mediocrity and the complacency and just see God just move, you know? We can't make that happen. It's just going to happen because of God. God stirring. That's so awesome. How should we live? This is, gets to the rubber meets the road here. How should we live in light of God's word? How should we live in light of God's word? We're New Testament believers. How should we live in light of that? I want to be open to God. I want to be open to God's plan. We're going to do a quick
Bible search right now, real quick, New Testament. We're going to do just what we've talked about. We're going to start off in Matthew because it's important. If we're going to establish any kind of right doctrine and right understanding, we've got to find it in the Gospels. We have to find Jesus talking about it. What's the next thing? We got it. It's got to be reported in Acts that something like this is going on. And then we got to find it in reinforced through the letters. That's how we establish New Testament doctrine or teachings. We don't do it a bunch of willy-nilly ways and just grab things out of the sky. That's how it's established. We find it in those areas. Jesus teaching it, the first church, you know, in Acts, living it and doing it. We find it being reinforced in the letters. So, let's look at Matthew 16. And what is the point of this again? How should we live in light of God's word? That's what we're looking at right now. Times in which we live. How should we live in light of God's word? Verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather day, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. It's important to discern the sign of the times in which we live. We're going to catch another one out of Matthew in a minute, but just flip over to Acts real quick. Discern the time. Let's know what's going on around us. First chapter of Acts. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We know he's going to come back, and he's going to be in the same fashion that he left. He's going to come back. Romans, we covered this verse real recently, and I thought it was kind of pertinent, so we thought we'd read back over it. Verse 11 of chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time. We should be able to discern the time. As New Testament believers, we're children of the light. We should be able to have some kind of flashlight on what's going on, right? Some kind of rough idea of what's going on around us. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as is in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Good, good counsel. Let's keep awake and know what's going on around us. 1 Thessalonians. Got your hand in Matthew still? Because we're going to go back to that in a second. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, there was a thought going on around that the Lord had already come back, and so, you know, I guess you've missed the boat and that kind of thing. So I don't want you to be worried about this stuff. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They called it sleep, and it's not soul sleep like some have tried to make it. It's not that. It's that people, that's the term they use for people that died in their time. That's what Christians use, because they didn't really believe anybody really died. Life to life, glory to glory. You know what I mean? They just say, oh, they've gone to sleep, or they've gone to, you know, I like certain they gave, they've gone to be with the Lord. You know, yeah, physically they're tense done and they died in that sense, but man, they've gone on to live with the Lord.
You know? So, okay, so they slept. Went to sleep. For this we say to you in verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this caught up is where we get the word rapture. This radical, thing that happens, pretty crazy. We'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. Let's not be lulled to sleep by the enemy through deceit that he does, deceiving us and getting us thinking about other things. And remember the rabbit trail thing. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Matthew 24. This is the last one, last verse for the evening. Matthew 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah, the world was just wicked. The masses of society were wicked. They were just self-consumed and it was just wicked. As the days of Noah were, so will this coming of the Son of Man be.